Reading from Psalm 71. Prayer for lifelong protection and help. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. From my birth, I have leaned upon you, my protector since my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Hebrews. Biblical scholars agree that the book of Hebrews deal with Christ's priesthood and sacrifice much more thoroughly than any other New Testament book. But unlike the letters recognized as written by Paul, the letter to the Hebrews is not signed by its author, nor are those to whom this letter was sent. Even the early church fathers were uncertain who wrote this letter, and today many biblical scholars agree that the authorship still remains unknown. However, some scholars believe the author was Paul's younger associate, Timothy. And during the last half of the first century, the Romans were extremely barbaric to those who became of the Christian faith. If brought into court before the governor and asked if he or she was a Christian, acknowledging such meant execution. Countless Christians, perhaps tens of thousands, were executed, tortured, imprisoned, stoned, or forced to wander in the desert till the end of their lives, until they died, the end of their lives. This letter, addressing Christians facing persecution from Roman society, encourages Christians to hold fast the confession of our hope. However, as stated a few seconds ago, publicly confessing Jesus as Christ our Lord was equivalent to signing one's death warrant. Hebrews 12:18-29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word was spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Here ends our morning reading.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Listen now to the gospel from Luke, the gospel of Luke, 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Jesus heals a crippled woman. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Bethlehem, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and a woman was there who was severely disabled. Her body was all bent over, so bent over that her head was nearly even with her waist. Dr. Luke, you know, the gospel writer Luke, was a physician. Dr. Luke tells us that she could not straighten up at all. That strikes me as an unbelievably sad situation. Forgetting the pain and the inconvenience of not being able to straighten one's body, imagine what that would do to your spirit or your self-image. Imagine not just the physical pain, but the emotional pain of this kind of obvious deformity of the entire body. Well, this woman's problem was probably what physicians today would call ankylosing spondylitis or Marie Schrempel disease. a disease that causes bones in the spine to fuse together. It's a disease that usually affects young men, though women are susceptible too. It begins with inflammation and stiffness. Early in the course of the disease, sufferers often find that the pain is relieved somewhat when they lean forward. So they often go through the day leaning slightly forward, and gradually their spine begins to fuse. The more they lean in order to relieve the pain, the greater the angle, until a patient might be bent almost double, as the lady in our story. Treatment focuses on relieving pain and joint pain, relieving back and joint pain, and preventing or correcting spinal deformities. Even today, we don't have any medicines that can actually cure this condition. Well, if you have any compassion at all or any ability to empathize with another human being, you cannot help but hurt for this woman. She was so terribly disabled. But you also have to admire her. She did not allow her physical condition to keep her from worshiping God. Notice how our story begins. One Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, and a woman was there who was severely disabled. Her body was all bent over. Even with her pronounced deformity, she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I admire her. I wonder if I would have had that kind of courage to be in public with that kind of condition. Even more important, she had not allowed her physical condition to impair her relationship with God. She had been this way for 18 years, all bent over and unable to rise up. The pain was sometimes severe, and yet her habit was to be in worship to praise her Maker. Friends, that's faith. Friends, that's devotion. I know people, you do too, who will miss church if they have a slight headache, or if there's a threat of a little rain, or the threat of sunshine for that matter, for there are so many things you can do when the weather is nice. But here was this woman, where she was supposed to be on this particular Sabbath in worship. And because she was there, she received a very special blessing from God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir about being in worship. You believe in worship, and or you wouldn't be here today. And nobody forced you to be here. Well, maybe a spouse or a parent. However, I'm glad we don't live in earlier times when missing worship was a punishable offense. For instance, in Jamestown, Virginia, the first settlement in the New World, good morning over there, some of their religious practices were rather interesting. For instance, they had two-hour church services every day, and for 5 hours on Sunday, and everybody had to attend. Missing church was considered a sin and was dealt with severely. The penalty for missing a service was the loss of food rations for a whole day. A second absence resulted in a public whipping. And the penalty for missing three times was to be placed in the stocks daily for 6 months. Historians tell us that research has not revealed anyone in Jamestown Colony ever missing church three times. Well, imagine. I imagine not. I believe we could improve our attendance if we instituted such a system, but obviously we would never, ever do that if we could ever. But missing worship really is serious business. Attendance in worship is a witness to our faith in Christ. Attendance in worship encourages others, right? Nothing is more discouraging, by the way, to a first-time visitor than a half-empty church. But just as importantly, God is waiting in this place to bless you, to heal you, to strengthen you. This woman would have missed the healing touch of Jesus if she had not been in worship that day. The psalmist understood such devotion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in that beloved 23rd Psalm that we love. And again, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And in another place, the psalmist writes, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This sorely afflicted woman was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This is where she was supposed to be. And because she was there, Jesus healed her. From Luke's description, we have to wonder whether this disease that crippled this woman could have been psychological in nature, in origin. Notice how Luke describes her condition. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. What does that mean, crippled by a spirit? You know, in pre-scientific times, of course, it was quite common for people to attribute all disease to the presence of some demon or some sin. This may be the simple explanation for this wording. Demon possession is certainly a recognized condition in the scriptures. Or in modern terms, maybe Luke is saying to us that this woman's problem was caused by something that was troubling her, mentally or spiritually. Well, one of the Psalms attributed to David is very interesting. David writes, "I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about, mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." If you read the rest of that Psalm, it is clear that David attributes at least part of the fact that he is bowed down to his own guilt. He writes, "Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body, O God. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Of course, David had a lot of guilt to feel, if you know his story. I would not at all be surprised if there were someone in this room today who has spent time in bed because of an aching back. And the cause of that aching back, the doctor told you, was stress, maybe. What did she give you for the aching back? Muscle relaxers. To have a healthy back is sometimes to have a healthy mind. Psychological problems can call us to feel bowed down. We see someone who is deeply troubled and we say, he seems to be carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. Before long, someone who is deeply touched or troubled, we say, he seems to be carrying, I just said that. Before long, we even start to see it in his or her posture. Not as badly as this woman, of course, but we see the shoulders slump. And even more tragically, a slumping spirit begins forming. Well, all kinds of things in life can cause souls as well as backs to be bent or bowed down. Humiliation and shame, lack of education, loss of a loved one through divorce or death, accident, disease, a problem with our appearance or personality. We don't know if any of these apply to this poor woman. Maybe her problem was genetic, or perhaps it was bacterial. All we know is that she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. It's a wonderful thought. Jesus can heal us. Those who are bowed down, whatever the reason for their condition. There's a verse again in the Psalms that speaks to this. In the King James Version, it reads, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down." This woman, whatever the origin of her spirit of infirmity, was in worship on the Sabbath. When Jesus told her to step forward, she obeyed, and this terrible burden was lifted from her body and her soul. Says Dr. Luke, immediately she straightened up and praised God. Jesus can do that for us as well, my friends. If there is some burden that is weighing us down, we need to give it to Jesus. Some secret sin, some sense of inferiority, some smothering misery or anxiety, some lingering illness, give it to Jesus, whatever it may be. for we do not have to carry it alone. Jesus is here to heal and to make whole. Well, unfortunately, this wonderful story of the healing of this woman doesn't stop here, for there's another character in the story, this man with a different kind of spirit, a spirit of legalism and condemnation. Immediately after reading that this woman straightened up and praised God, Luke tells us about this second character. Listen to these words. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Oh man, where do people like this come from? They throw cold water on every good event. And for some reason, they seem to be drawn to the church and synagogue. In The Simpsons, those of you who may follow them or follow them at one time, the reply Homer Simpson's fundamentalist neighbors gave when Homer asked them where they had been, they said, "We went away to Christian camp. We were learning how to be more judgmental." This man who criticized Jesus must have attended one of those camps. He was the leader of the synagogue. God had done a great work in his presence. Wouldn't you think that he would be jumping up and down, giving God praise, but all he can do is criticize and judge? Someone has noted that this was maybe the last time it's recorded that Jesus was ever in a synagogue. For one thing, from this point, he was such a controversial figure that no synagogue would allow him in the pulpit. But you have to wonder if the legalism of the synagogue leader drove him away. If so, he wouldn't be the first or the last person to have been driven away from a religious assembly by a legalistic spirit. It reminds me of the time-honored story of a knight who returned to the castle at twilight. He was a mess. His armor was dented, his helmet skewed, his face bloody, his horse was limping. He was listening to one side in the saddle. The lord of the castle saw him coming and went out to meet him, asking, "What hath befallen you, Sir Knight?" Straightening himself up as best he could, the bedraggled knight replied, "Oh, sire, I have been laboring in your service, robbing and burning and pillaging your enemies to the west." "You've done what?" cried the startled nobleman. "But I haven't any enemies in the west." "Oh," said the knight, "I think you do now." I'm convinced that the many blessed saints with the spirit of legalism and condemnation have created enemies for God where previously there had not been any. This man was the leader of the synagogue. This is a good warning to me as a pastor. I remember a bulletin blooper I saw years ago. "Please welcome Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave, a caring individual who loves hurting people." That blooper. Well, of course, you can read that two ways. He loves people who are hurting, or he himself enjoys hurting people. I've known pastors of both persuasions. In a sermon on the internet, a pastor, David Fisher, tells about a time when he was in graduate school doing doctoral work and serving as a minister of a small rural congregation church. This was a church in which no pastor in its 110-year history had stayed longer than 2.5 years. They regarded ministers as outsiders to be mistrusted and kept at arm's length. To make matters worse, the congregation had suffered a recent and ugly split. The previous pastor and half the congregation walked out during a congregational meeting to start a rival church. The memory of those who remained, says Fisher, was the sound of the door slamming behind the dissidents. They were hurt, angry, and nursing old wounds. Well, this pastor, young and brimming with confidence, figured he'd come in, do his thing, and things would turn around. Surprise, he got no response from this group of people, nothing. No matter what he tried, the people were determined not to accept him. In his words, this congregation raised passive aggression at an all-time record high. They kept him and his spouse at a distance and treated him with vile hostility. He He says he learned a lot in the time that he was pastor there. One lesson he learned is that in public life, you receive a lot of other people's mail. What he means is this: much of the reaction to ministers of the past, and especially his predecessor who split the church, was unjustly visited on him. He received their mail. He writes, "It was horrible. At school, I was trying to earn some acceptance and respect. At work in that small church, I seemed a failure. It was so bad. One Sunday after church, Gloria, his wife, and I, he says, stood in our house looking out the window at a field, and we held each other and cried, 'Is God here or not?' That was their question, 'Is God here or not?'" We can understand if it is true that Jesus never taught in a synagogue again after this encounter with this particular synagogue leader, and we can understand why some people who have been hurt by the church never darken its doors again. That's not what church is about. But it is sad. This needs to be. All churches need to be a place where people still come for healing and acceptance. Needs to be a place where people still come to find help for their hurting hearts. A place where people with disabilities can find Christ's ability to heal. Imagine someone coming in the doors of our church who is bent over either figuratively or literally, like this poor woman in today's gospel. Is she going to encounter the spirit of Jesus, or is she going to encounter the spirit of this synagogue leader? The answer to that question is up to all of us, to each of us, every one of us. Will they discover here a spirit that heals or one that hurts? And let's make certain that we are a church family, of course you are, that always seeks to heal, a church family that surrounds people with the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.